In the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor over Judea and Herod was ruler over Galilee, his brother Philip was ruler over Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was ruler over Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, God's word came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. John went throughout the region of the Jordan River, calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. This is just as it was written in the scroll of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley will be filled and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The crooked will be made straight and the rough places made smooth. All humanity will see God's salvation." The word of the Lord. And may I speak in the name of the Lord, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Today, the second Sunday of Advent, we're introduced once again to the character of John the Baptist, that strange, intractable fellow, clothed in camel's hair, eating honey and locusts. He is the messenger in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord. The pairing of our Christmas pageant and the introduction of John the Baptist might suggest that John points ahead to the miracle of the incarnation, when God entered the world through the Virgin Mary, taking on our flesh. Yet John's message today comes when Jesus is 30 years old. John's message instead looks forward to the death of death, the victory of life and love, a work which Christ begins on the cross and will complete when he returns again. The season of Advent and John the Baptist invites us to look at a world unveiled from worldly deceits. Advent invites us to see the work of God in our midst all around us. Luke chapter 3 begins with the who's who of first century Israel: Emperor Tiberius, governors Pontius Pilate, Philip, Lysanias, and the high priests Annas and Caiaphas. The choices and whims of each of these men ripple out, affecting thousands. If you're writing a history of the Roman rule of Israel in the first century, these are likely the characters you might focus on. In our day, such a list might include people like President Joe Biden, Governor Roy Cooper, Pope Francis. Yet Luke passes over these people, the ancient equivalent to Biden, Cooper, Francis, with little comment. Yes, these men may have worldly power, but Luke recognizes that their importance pales in comparison to the power of God. Instead, we read in verse 2, "The word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness." The word of God does not come to the emperor in Rome, the governor in Judea, nor the religious authorities in Jerusalem. No. The word of God comes to John in the wilderness. I want to dwell a moment on the wilderness because it is central to John's identity. We see throughout both testaments that the wilderness is a deeply ambivalent space. It is at once a place of scarcity and provision, protection and danger. The absence of the comforts of human society make the relationship between man and God more immediate in the wilderness. When your source of water is dependent upon the rain, your food on what you can scavenge from the earth, there can be little doubt that you depend on God for provision. In addition, we see throughout the Gospels that the wilderness is a place of spiritual provision. Jesus often escapes to the wilderness to pray and be filled with the Spirit. And there in the wilderness, John the Baptist echoes the cry of Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill leveled, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." If we read Isaiah's prophecy too quickly, it's easy to miss that there are two parts and two different actors in his call. You see, it begins with the command, prepare. It's a command directed to each one of us. Prepare, be on your guard, be watchful and vigilant. Do your part in making the Lord's path straight. Yet should we think salvation depends upon us, Isaiah immediately shifts voice. Every valley shall be filled. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. While cast in the passive voice, there can be little doubt who accomplishes these mighty acts. God alone is the one who raises the valleys. God alone levels the mountains. God alone makes the crooked path straight. Isaiah, in the person of John the Baptist, holds in the dialectical tension the command for human preparedness and the assurance of divine salvation. We prepare the way of the Lord, but God accomplishes it. It is a strange work to prepare the way of the Lord, and I don't think much of what we call preparation resembles it. So much of the preparation that we do in our lives entail frantic action. I imagine my house was not the only one, come Thanksgiving morning, that was worried whether all the dishes could be prepared on time, the house cleaned before the family arrived. Likewise, many of us have spent time in college preparing for careers, acquiring competency in critical thinking, professional writing, and all the technical skills that we need to succeed. And while these are good and necessary works, John the Baptist calls us to a different kind of preparation. He invites us instead to repent and receive forgiveness. If you're steeped in American evangelicalism like me, it's probably hard to hear the word repentance and not hear some moralistic condemnation. Yet the biblical call to repent is really a call to life transformation. It involves letting go of our idols and learning to trust in the God who is seeking after each one of us. Advent invites us to look beyond the powers of this world and remember that God meets us and provides for us in the wilderness. You see, God's word did not come to the emperor nor the high priest, but to John in the wilderness. I've had my own lesson in Advent reversals these last few months. I enrolled this semester in a Project Turn class at Duke. And if you don't know, Project Turn brings seminarians inside the local prisons to take classes alongside incarcerated men and women. While traditionally these courses have been taught by divinity school faculty, our class would be taught by the secular history department and full of primarily Duke undergrads. Puffed up with the sense of self-importance that a place like Duke instills in you, I approached this class determined to be a good spokesperson for God, to offer Christ to prisoner and undergrad alike. Surely if God were to be represented, it would have to be me who did it. And so I set out to the federal penitentiary, Butner 2, at the beginning of this semester. And by the end of the first week, God had set me straight. Just as in John the Baptist's day, so today, God reveals himself in the wilderness. God was already in Butner long before I even knew of the place. There I met people like Nick, Nemo, who had rough upbringings and fallen into crime. And yet at Butner, Christ had found them. Nemo today is the piano player for Butner's weekly service. Likewise, Nick has a calling and a gift for preaching. This past week, he launched into an extemporaneous sermon on the woman who breaks the alabaster jar to anoint Jesus with oil. Through the Greek verb syntribo, to crush or break, he connected her action to Romans 16:20, when Paul promises that the God of peace will shortly crush Satan under your feet. I could tell other stories of Jason, Fish, Angelo, Stephen, and the testimonies they shared. They're men who have done wrong and messed up. Yet each of them bore the fruits of a transformed and redeemed life. Their stories of how God seized them and gave them new life were both powerful and irrefutable. Advent is a time to be on watch and on guard. God is at work amongst us in the least and the lost. In the wilderness, among those we have written off, God sends his word. Let us pray. Lord, we trust that you are among us, that you are at work. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. Your mercy. Amen.